Well, come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. This invitation from Matthew 4:19 is something that's captured us as a church. We want to be a church that is a people apprenticed to the life of Jesus. And over the last several years, we have been exploring many of the different dimensions of that response to Jesus' invitation to be his apprentices. If you're new to Jesus and you're just beginning to check him out, that invitation is for you as well, that Jesus would teach us everything he knows about living under the rule of God. Today we start a 5-week series on the idea of Sabbath rest. And we're calling this series Godspeed, the pace of apprenticeship. Now, Godspeed, kind of an interesting word. It's actually an old English word of greeting, meaning God prosper you or God make all things go well with you. Try that at work tomorrow. Godspeed. Well, I'm sure it'll go well, really well. But we all want to prosper, right? We want our families and our communities and our church to thrive, to flourish in all the ways that that's possible. And yet it seems like sometimes the speed of life gets in the way of Godspeed. The pressure to keep up with the Joneses and the Joneses' kids gets us on the hamster wheel of trying to get ahead. Or maybe we're just trying to stay above water as the cost of living continues to rise at annoying rates. It often seems like the most common answer to the question, how are things, is busy, right? And that frenetic pace can create a persistent weariness just below the surface of our efforts. We find ourselves with less energy for everything, even the things that we usually love to do. Rest, real rest for the mind and the heart and the body is difficult to find. So what's the solution to the weariness of life on the hamster wheel? What are we missing? What is God's speed for human flourishing? Those are the questions that we're trying to grapple with in the next 5 weeks. Now, to be honest, preparing for this message in this season seems a little ironic. The pandemic is far behind us, and the church is hopping again with all kinds of ministry initiatives. Of course, our lead pastor is on leave to get some rest. Tells you a bit of the pace, maybe, of how things are going. And as he does that, more responsibility comes on the shoulders of others on the team. It's certainly been challenging to find God's speed for me in this season. Cindy and I, my wife and I, were chatting about this, and she gave me permission to also confess that it doesn't help to have a wife who believes that efficiency is next to godliness. I mean, she gets things done, man. It's awesome. And I myself have been known to take on maybe a few ambitious goals along the way. If you know me and my family, the McCarthys are certainly not known for rolling at a slow pace of life. Maybe you found yourself in a similar situation. In your work, in your family, in sports, and ministry, in school, in your personal health, many of us are feeling the weight and the cost of increasing demands. Many of us aren't even sure what we would do with ourselves if we had to slow down. Thinking about a day of rest or a life of restfulness just seems like an unattainable dream. But that's exactly why we, and I include myself in this, why we need a series like this. Tiana read it already in our service, another invitation to apprenticeship that Jesus extended, where he said, come all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus promises that rushed and weary people can find rest if they come to be with him as apprentices. But what if that would require us to slow down? to God's speed? What if we might actually need to slow down to catch up with Jesus? We begin our series this week by listening to Jesus at one of the most intimate moments of his ministry in the Gospel of John. As Jesus approaches the climax of his mission, he's gathering his disciples around him to share with them the real meaning of everything that they've experienced. And in John 15 especially, Jesus gets right to the heart of things. He wants to teach us about the true pace of apprenticeship. I want to invite you to read with me in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of Jesus. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for inspiring the Apostle John to record these words that Jesus spoke so that we may be taught the way of life. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with joy and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to understand this image of a vine, we need to go back to the Old Testament and the story of Israel. In the Old Testament, God chose the people of Israel for a very special purpose. In relationship with him, they would be a display model, a prototype of what it looks like to flourish under the rule of God. In a few places, especially Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5, God uses the image of a vine to describe that purpose. The people of Israel are a vine that God tends and cares for so their fruit can feed the nations. And sadly, Israel is judged to be a fruitless vine. Isaiah 5, verse 7 declares what that fruit should have been. It says that when God investigated the vine that is Israel, he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. By cutting themselves off from their creator and their gardener, Israel had become more like a harmful or invasive weed than a vine of blessing. And we'll look closely at how that bad fruit is related to a rejection of rest in a few weeks together. Well, now in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true Israel who lives God's purpose of justice and righteousness faithfully. And he's fruitful because he is tended by the wise and loving hand of a gardener. He says, my Father is the gardener. And we, Jesus says, can be fruitful the way Israel was meant to be fruitful. And he's explaining how that will be. For the purpose of the theme of this sermon series, There's two things we need to hear Jesus saying here as he tells us how to have a fruitful life. How do we bear fruit the way we're supposed to? Jesus invites us to remain, and he invites us to be pruned. So, to become fruitful, do we just work harder? Do we work smarter, not harder? Is it habit stacking? Finding our why? Is it multitasking? Is it making better task lists in the perfect little journal? Is it making sure you're urgent and important or in the right category on the matrix? How do we bear fruit? Jesus says, remain or abide in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Often we can be mistaken and think, I must be the vine. I'm responsible for the fruit, for the productivity, for the meaning of my life. But Jesus corrects that misunderstanding. We are not the vine. Being the vine is too large of a task for us. We are the branches. Each of our lives is a branch that's meant to remain or abide in the vine, in the one who's the source of life for us, in Jesus. So what does it mean to remain or abide with Jesus? The Greek word is meno, and it can be translated dwell or continue or abide, stick with, settle in with, lock in with Jesus. Might be some ways to think about it. Now notice what Jesus says what he means when he talks about remaining in him. He says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now he's not saying that if you keep his commands, you will earn the love of God. He's saying that the love of God is given to you in those teachings. That nourishment that you need to survive and thrive comes in the commands of Jesus. To remain with Jesus is to hear what he's taught to us as words of love and to let those words shoot through to the full length of the branch of our lives. And why is this important to understand? John Mark Comer has a book called Practicing the Way, and in there he says, the question isn't, are you abiding? It's, what are you abiding in? Whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives for good or for ill. If you're not abiding in, remaining in, locking in with Jesus, you'll be locked in with a lot of other voices that demand your attention and want to direct your life. Advertisers, social media algorithms, news controversies, political parties, the insecurities that live inside of you, the people around you that want you to validate them. These are all voices where we can abide, where we can put our attention, and they don't usually bear good fruit. Pastor Pete Scazzaro has written a lot about this idea of abiding in Christ. He was a church planter in New York, and he was working so hard to build the church and build his ministry and make it successful. And some years in, he faced the uncomfortable truth that the way he was doing the work of God was not doing good work in him. He wasn't becoming more Christ-like. He was difficult to work with. The culture that he was creating in his team and in his church was toxic and burning people out. And he was headed for burnout at best, maybe something darker. So over the next several years, he began to explore, what does it mean to actually abide in Christ? I love his description of abiding or remaining with Christ. He calls it loving union. He defines loving union like this: to lovingly allow God to have full access to your life. As John Mark Comer remarks, abiding is not just about our thought lives or even our emotional lives. It's about a level of withness with Jesus that goes beyond our thoughts and feelings. It's about love. We let God love us into people of love. So we remain with him so his words of love can sink into our being in every way. Now still, if you're anything like me, it's hard to figure out where to carve out the time to experience this in our lives, to experience God's loving nourishment for us. And this is why the second principle is important. We need to be pruned. Look back at verse 2. Like a good gardener, Jesus says, he, the Father, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God desires to do some pruning in our lives. As you try to make God a priority in your life, does it feel like your energies are being sent off in all directions? By the time you're able to try and get quiet, to pray, to read your Bible, to pursue life together with a few other Christians, does it feel like you've already spent all your energy and have little to give? Does it feel like you're trying to cram in more than is humanly possible? How often do you allow God to speak into your life and say, can we prune that out? Pete Scazzaro says, cultivating this kind of relationship with God, this relationship of loving union, can't be hurried or rushed. We must slow down and build into our lives a structure and rhythm that make this kind of loving surrender routinely possible. What Pete Scazzaro says is very similar to a piece of advice that Dallas Willard once gave to his friend, pastor and author John Ortberg. Ortberg was asking Willard for some tips on how to go deeper as a disciple of Christ, and Willard stated without pause, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ortberg kind of had his pencil out, and he's like, okay, ruthlessly. Yeah, what else? And Willard was like, that's it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You could say it like this: you must ruthlessly prune hurry from your life. You understand what pruning does in the life of a plant? A fruit-bearing plant is not designed to make leaves, right? It's designed to produce fruit. And a skilled gardener will look at the plant and investigate it, and they will prune away the parts of the plant that are only producing leaves and not fruit, so that all the energy of the plant then can go to the branches that are working on fruit. Anyone who's seen a recently pruned plant can think, man, that is ruthless. I think they killed it. And yet those are the plants at the end of the season that are just bursting and weighed down with fruit. That's how pruning works. What Dallas Willard was challenging John Ortberg to ponder was the way that hurry ultimately diminishes our ability to abide in Christ. Hurry and flurry and being driven all the time makes it hard to attend to the loving, life-changing, fruit-bearing wisdom of his voice to us. For the sake of fruit, under the guidance of the gardener, we must ruthlessly prune what is fruitless and focus on what's fruitful. And that inevitably is going to mean some form of slowing down. Again, Pete Scazzaro says, bearing fruit requires slowing down enough to give Jesus direct access to every aspect of our lives and leadership. Just because God has access to everything that's true about us does not mean God has access to us. Loving union is an act of surrender, giving God complete access, and we can't do that in a hurry. We must be humbly accessible. When I was a student at Trinity Western University, Dr. Tom Bulick was one of the professors there, and he liked talking to students, and there'd be times sometimes when he would be walking to one of his Bible classes, and someone, myself included, would be running to class thinking, oh, I think I'm going to be late here. And then he'd be like, hi, how are you? And he'd ask a question. You're like, oh, I got to be polite. And then he'd want to talk to you, but he would not change his gait. Tom Bulick was a guy who just loved to mosey. He just moseyed. And he wasn't a tall man either. And so if you wanted to have a conversation with Tom, you slowed down to his pace. He would never speed up to your pace. And you kind of decide, do I get to class on time or do I chat with Tom? Well, in a similar way, if we want to remain or settle in with Jesus, if we want to have those mentor-apprentice conversations that really change our lives and lead us toward life, we can't expect that Jesus is always going to change his pace to match our hurried pace. Now, that's hard to understand, right? Doesn't he want to talk to me? Why wouldn't he want to just speed up and talk with me that way? But what if the pace itself is something he wants to teach us? What if there are things we can't learn about him? What if there are things we can't experience unless we slow down to his pace? What if we'll never taste the love that's communicated in his words unless we're willing to hang back with him and listen? I think about a typical day in the life of Tim. I've got a couple morning habits that I've kind of built into my life over many years, and where I'm reading scripture, and Cindy and I try and pray every morning together. But then we close our Bibles and it's like, okay, gotta get going. And you just start moving, right? And you're like emptying the dishwasher and eating your breakfast at the same time and trying to clean up the clean dishes and all the things that you're trying to get going, making your lunch, it gets flurried pretty quickly. And then I leave the house. How many times a day do I just stop and breathe? I don't think enough. How many times have I used the command, hurry up, or said, what's taking so long? Welcome to my children's upbringing. How hard is it for me to drive the speed limit or stay in the slow lane? Well, it depends where I need to be and how much time I gave myself, I suppose, right? How many meals will I prepare and eat slowly at a table with others this week? Man, always on the go. How much work do I take home? I try to keep it to a minimum, but there's so much to do. And when I don't have something to do, what do I do with my time? Where in the pace of my life does God truly have access to me? What if you took time to ask yourself, where in the pace of my life does God truly have access to me? And the question's different for everyone, right? If you're in the middle of starting a business, or you're getting through that last semester of school, or you're raising small children, where God has access to you may look different. It might be in the truck on the way to work. It might be just closing the door and sitting on the toilet for a few minutes, right? Lid down, of course. Anyone done this? Yeah, probably, right? There's lots of ways, maybe, that you just have to find your space for a moment just to slow down. Maybe it's just giving yourself an extra 10 minutes to walk to that place that you need to go to instead of rushing there. But in the pace of my life, where and when does God truly have access to me? We'll explore that idea of slowing down to settle in with Jesus more in the coming weeks. But in the brief time that remains, I want to share one way in which Christians have learned to slow down to catch up with Jesus. It's called a rule of life. Over the next 5 weeks, we're providing some resources for our life groups to think about creating a rule of life, something you might want to do with your life group or your apprentice group or perhaps your family. A rule of life is an ancient practice that reaches back to the earliest monastic communities. These groups of Jesus followers agreed to structure their lives and schedules together so they could give more attention to God's work in their lives. And I want to note, too, an interesting fact of history is the monastic communities were workers. They were hard workers. They built their lives around a rhythm of praying in different ways and certain times of prayer, limiting the things that they had, simplifying their life. But they knew how to work. They knew how to farm and, build things and sell things, all those kinds of things. And actually, a big part of the economy in the medieval world came from these communities that probably worked about six hours a day with a rhythm of prayer. But they were deeply productive because they lived in this rhythm of work and prayer and this kind of thing. So when you think monastic, don't just think people holed up in a little closet somewhere. It was part of a life of work that actually turned out to be very productive in the world. Anyway, monastic is kind of where this started, but it's something for all of our lives. But a rule of life is not the same as a list of rules. When I talk about a rule, I'm talking about a trellis. So we're learning some more about gardening this morning. We talked about pruning a trellis. Gardeners know that any fruit-bearing plant needs a trellis if it's going to be healthy. A fruit-bearing plant, if it just sprawls all over the ground, is not going to get you much. There's not going to be a lot of fruit on it. So it has to be lifted up and hung on the trellis. And that way it's off the ground. It's not going to get the critters eating it. It's not going to get the diseases that are sitting there in the puddles. The sun is going to be able to reach all the leaves. The water is going to be able to drain down into the roots. It's a trellis that provides structure. It also makes it more accessible to the gardener to work on the branches that need to be cared for and to snip off the ones that aren't bearing fruit. Trellis. And that's what the monastics and the spiritual writers talk about when they mean a rule of life. It's a simple set of commitments that help us to focus on the things that we deem important. Now, you and perhaps your family probably already have a rule of life. It might be conscious or unconscious, but it's a typical rhythm in your day that directs you toward certain goals. And if you've been successful at anything, it's probably because you trellised your life toward that goal. If you have any good relationships in your life, it's probably because you trellised your life to make those relationships a priority. And if you've got a bad habit that is just keeping you stuck, it's very likely that you trellised your life in some way to aim yourself toward that thing, and it has begun to shape your behavior. All of us have a trellis for our life. But a rule of life for apprenticeship is a simple set of commitments that give Jesus space to bear fruit in us and to prune the things that steal our energy away from that goal. A good rule of life is simple. It's not directing us to try and do all the things that Christians should do. It's doing the few things that most help you in your unique circumstances, to be available to Jesus. If you're a single parent, a rule of life is going to include certain things. If you're someone who commutes 2.5 hours a day, a rule of life is going to look different. If you're a grandparent who's running between grandchildren at different homes to take care of them, a rule of life is going to look a little different. But it's doing in all the things you do, making sure that there are a few things that you are committed to that give Jesus access to your life. So in your life groups this month, we're inviting you to create your own rule of life, your own trellis for abiding with Jesus. For busy, stressed out, scattered people, it's our way of finding a place in our day, in our week, in our season, to slow down and experience the life-giving, soul-resting love of Jesus. It's something you kind of have to do in new ways every few years, or even for different seasons of the year. My rule of life right now includes a commitment to wake up early enough to life journal, but I don't have a commute, so it might look different for you. Take time to pray with Cindy in the morning, but perhaps you're on different schedules with your partner. I have a commitment to unplug from work at least one day a week. That's a hard one, I think, for anyone. As we walk through the different seasons of life, it's important to look again and say, oh God, okay, God, what is the thing that I know if I lean into that for 10 minutes a day or 5 minutes a day or half an hour a week or whatever it looks like, I know that will just make a huge difference in my life. If there's one thing you could commit to, or two or three, what could change? What could trellis your life so that God has space somewhere in the week to really speak to those places in your life? I want to encourage you as well that there is a value in doing this with people that you do community with, whether that's your spouse and your kids, or your roommates, or your apprentice group, or others. There can be a real power in saying, no, we all do this thing together, and it shapes us, and we keep each other accountable to it. In his book, God and My Everything, Vancouver pastor Ken Shigematsu recommends that a rule of life be rooted in three practices: Sabbath, prayer, and spiritual reading. In The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer recommends four practices: silence and solitude, Sabbath, simplicity, and slowing. And Pete Scazzaro names these five practices: silence, scripture meditation, the daily office, which is morning and evening prayer, the prayer of examine, and Sabbath keeping. Now, you don't have to remember all those things. What I'm trying to illustrate here is whether it's three or four or five things, you'll notice every one of those suggestions involves slowing down, turning something off, letting go, stopping. They involve paying attention, being mindful, resting. They involve delight in ordinary things, resting from complexity, being more than doing. And all three of these authors include the practice of Sabbath, setting aside 24 hours in a week to cease and rest and be with people. Every one of these suggested practices encourage me to be with Jesus, to be present with others, to be present to myself, to trust Jesus with myself, with who I am, to take off my mask. They're invitations to abide and rest. What we're going to discover over the next 5 weeks is that God is not as interested in how much we're doing for him as in how we're learning to be with him. God is not as interested in how much we're doing for him as in how we are learning to be with him. Jesus knows that the pace of our lives is often hurting us more than it's helping us, and he wants to help us slow down to a pace of life that allows him to nourish us and nurture us. To our surprise, what we may find is that in abiding, not rushing, we may produce the greatest fruit of our lives. Abiding doesn't mean we stop all the time. It doesn't mean we just stop working or stop producing. But it means we rest in the one who gives the life and the power for those things. And we may discover God empowering us to do far more than we could have ever done ourselves. Now, I want to make it clear that the gospel is not, you can do this, everyone. Let's make a rule of life and our lives will get straightened out. That is not the gospel. I know we've all tried that. And that can be discouraging. The good news is that God entered the limits of our human existence. He came into the constraints of our lives. He slowed down to our pace as human beings so he could be with us. Even though we had deliberately broken away from him, he came to be with us. God in Jesus was the true vine, and he was faithful in all the ways that we fail to be. And yet it was Jesus who was cut off, picked up, thrown away, and destroyed in our place on the cross. He did that so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be planted again in the vine that we'd broken away from. As Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, we're not saved by our rule of life, but by the one who gave his life for us. But how we structure our lives can be a response to his invitation to abide again in him. The one who came to life and gives his life to us so that we can bear fruit. So I don't know how you came today. Perhaps you came and you're feeling that weariness, that longing for rest. Maybe it's been a long time since you've really sensed God expressing his love for you and nourishing you in your life. I want to remind you, our prayer team would love to pray with you this morning and just for any of those needs or any other needs that you've brought. Perhaps you are just longing for wisdom to know how you can structure your life in the complexities that you're living in a way that will allow Jesus to have access in a new way to you. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray for you. As we prepare to enter into worship again, I want to invite you to stand. I'm just going to lead us in prayer. Now the prophet Isaiah wrote, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. But then he wrote to the nation of Israel that you would have none of it. Lord Jesus, too often we're like that. We try to bear fruit through our striving, our hurry, our frenetic efforts to get ahead. We have no time to rest or be quiet, and we wonder why we're withering inside. Lord Jesus, you are the vine, and we deeply desire to be fruitful, to become more and more like you. You were never in a rush. You remained connected to your Father and his will, and your life bore beautiful, world-changing fruit. Lord Jesus, we hear you saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you've invited us to find rest for our souls. And so as we learn together what the pace of apprenticeship is meant to be, change our hearts, God. Help us to prune away the things that drive us like slaves but do not bear fruit. Teach us to rest, to be quiet, and to trust. Fill us with a peace that translates into every moment of our days and weeks. Slow us down to abide and remain in you and bear your fruit in us, we pray.